Looks like somebody prayed.
How many people are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Isn't it like South Louisiana? I was hoping, so the Hope Gardens and Park had like a lot of snow when we came here yesterday to practice because several of our instrumentalists are out and or have sickness. And so we came practice and it had snow like right at the gardens. I was like, it's going to last. And then of course today it's like gone. But wasn't it? It was beautiful and incredible. And a reminder that nothing is impossible with the God that we serve. And so I don't know about your neighborhood, but our neighborhood, all you heard was the children enjoying the snow. Like as soon as it hit, like for 12 hours straight, and I thought, how much does God love his kids? That's us. And he loves you this morning. And not only that, like he loves to see his kids happy. I think sometimes we think God is like striking us with lightning bolts and oh my goodness, you did something wrong. And I'm not saying not to repent of sin and get rid of sin, but what I am saying this morning is the Lord loves you. And we just love seeing our kids play in the snow. And I think the Lord is the same looking at us from heaven. Look at all those South Louisiana people playing in the snow. And loving on us well, and I cannot wait until heaven. Cannot wait until heaven, and we're going to be talking about this morning. A firm foundation. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be a firm foundation. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if you build it on the Word of God, who is Jesus. And Jesus even says, I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this morning, to complete the series, we have talked about why read the Word. Hopefully, you are reading the Word. You've heard a lot. Even Brother Freddie spoke on how and the truth of the Word and the validity of the Word of God. And we want to encourage you on your bulletin. You can download the Church Center app. If you are not a part of the Church Center app, shame on you. Because that's how you get a part of the small groups and how you get a part of all the things happening here at Hope Community. On the Church Center app is a Bible reading plan. In fact, I think we have a QR code for all you techies in the room. And that will lead you right now, this morning, will lead you to the sermon notes. They are posted. This is the Bible app. So we have two apps we use. We use the Church Center app. And this is the Bible app, which leads you right to what our church is reading chronologically through the Word of God with the Bible recap plan. And this leads you to the notes this morning. So if you're like not a note taker or you don't even know how to write in cursive, you know, the young people don't know how to write in cursive. I don't know if you know that. They're even saying they don't even know how to print anymore. They don't even know how to use a pencil, our young people, because they grew up on tablets and everything. But if you need that, it's right there and just grab a hold of it and say, I've got it. In the name of Jesus. And so we want to encourage you. If you have not started reading the Bible plan, start. It's like today is your day. You're going to be starting, I think, in the book of Exodus or Genesis, the end of Genesis we're at. So we want to make sure that we build our lives on the firm foundation because we have no idea what comes in our life. The Bible says, Jesus says, that storms will come. But when they do come, if our house, our lives are built on a firm foundation, it won't matter because he stands in the midst of a storm. And you have to know the God of the Word. The book of Acts. This morning we're going to be talking about the New Testament. Somebody say New Testament. So there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. Two Sundays ago, Pastor talked about the Old Testament. He is a guru. If you have Old Testament questions, you should probably not ask me because I don't know history and the numbers and the names, but he does. And he can, and back in this story in the book of like Obadiah, and I'm like, really? And he's pulling out stuff from all these other places. And so I understand that the Old Testament is a reflection of who Jesus is. This morning, we're going to be talking about a better covenant through the New Testament. I like when things get a little bit better, don't you? I like better things. Like, I like a meal at like Burger King, but then I really like going to Outback. You know, like, there's a difference. There's an upgrade. And if you look at Burger King, I mean, have it your way. Go ahead. But if you're going to ask me, and then if I can go even a little bit further, I mean, I like the $100 restaurants and the $150. I can't afford them, but I like them. There's an upgrade. And in the New Testament, we see this upgrade. In Acts 17 and verse 11, it says this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That was a place, and it says in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now, a noble character knows the word of God. These were Bereans. You might have heard of this. There's Berean Bible churches. These were people that understood what the apostles were saying, but they wanted to make sure that what the apostles were saying were lining up with what the Old Testament said. Because we want to make sure that our truth, that God's truth, is confirmed by his truth in the Old Testament. So what is the New Testament? Well, our English Bibles, and most of you probably have an English Bible, unless you're really good at Hebrew or Greek, which most of us are not, but most of us read some version of an English Bible. There's two testaments. There is an Old Testament, and then there is a New Testament. Old Testament is before Christ, and the New Testament is of Christ, and then of the early work of the church. A testament absolutely means covenant. There's like a promise, a relationship between our God in the Old Testament, but there is a new and better covenant or relationship with our God in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament consist of 66 books. 66 books. 39 of those make up the Old Testament. Nearly 60% of your Bible is the Old Testament. And the New Testament is 27 books. 27 books included in the New Testament. And they have one overall theme. Now, Pastor Ted spoke on this. It's God establishing his kingdom. Everybody say his kingdom. In his place, say his place, with his people. So the story of the New Testament is connected to the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, God is establishing his kingdom through the Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we see this establishment of his kingdom. And then in between the Old Testament and the New Testament are 400 years of what many call 400 years of silence. In fact, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, Malachi prophesies that someone would come with healing in their wings. That would be like a balm to all the nations. And from that point, we don't really hear a whole lot in the scriptures. In fact, there is not another book written for 400 plus years after the end of the Old Testament. But you must remember Jesus who comes. Remember, he heals that woman with the issue of blood. What does he have? He hands on his cloak and his robes, and she grabs a hold of someone who has healing in his wings. And so he actually is advocating for the woman by fulfilling the prophecy that is in the book of Malachi. So you see this connection that the Old Testament brings forth the New Testament, God establishing his kingdom and his place with his people. And the story wasn't finished in the Old Testament. And all of us in this room better say hallelujah, because we are Gentiles. And God includes us into this story. Now, he was always including people like Tamar and Ruth in the Old Testament. He was always including the outsider and the person that was far away. But in the New Testament, it gets better. Somebody say, it gets better. The Old Testament and the New Testament speak about Jesus and his kingdom. There's only one God in all the Bible, and his primary concern is to display his glory by establishing his kingdom among his people. So the New Testament is a collection of books. Now, some of you may know, it includes the Acts. It includes the Gospels. You probably heard of that, the Gospels. Some people say there's a difference. Some people will say, well, let me share the Gospel with you. That's the good news of Jesus. That's not going to mean the Gospels are actually four books that were written underneath a time frame. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. In fact, let's just get to it now. The New Testament books, if you would. So the Gospel are the New Testament books. And these are the history and the life of Jesus. Now, this is a little bit strange, but it's not as strange as you might think. When they were writing the New Testament, Jesus had come. He had died on the cross. He went back up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. He showed himself over 500 people. And there were people that saw all of these actions, but they were convinced that the kingdom of God was coming very soon. So they began to tell everybody the story of this Jesus who walked on the earth, who died on a cross, who was crucified, who was buried and rose rose from the dead. And then as time went on, there were letters that began to circulate between the churches. The first letters were actually Paul's letters. Now, Paul writes 13 letters that are in your New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Remember him? He's a killer of Christians. And then God comes down in Acts chapter 9, and it shines a bright light, and he says, Paul, actually his name was Saul, he said, who are you persecuting? And he blinds him, and then he turns his life over to Christ. And here we see this Saul, who now God gave him a new name, and his name is Paul, writes letters to the churches. These were the one of the first letters written. Now, Paul writes letters to churches, but he also writes letters to individuals. For example, the book of Romans was written to the church at Rome. Makes sense, right? So the first and second Corinthians, they get two letters because they were a little bit, rowdy. And so first Corinthians and second Corinthians were written to a church at Corinth. There weren't like a whole lot of churches in these towns. He was writing a letter to the principal church in that town. So he writes the book of Romans to the church that is at Rome, and he sends them a letter. Somebody say letter. Then he writes the book of first Corinthians and second Corinthians, and he sends them two letters. And he sends them to Corinth. Then he writes a church in Galatia, and he names it to the Galatians, and he writes them a letter. He writes to the church of Ephesus, and he writes them the letter of Ephesians. He writes to the church of Philippi. He writes them the letter Philippians, Colossians to the church at Colossae, and then two letters again to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He writes them to Thessalonica, the church there in Thessalonica. Now, you see that is written about 62 AD. Again, he writes to individuals. Paul writes letters. Most of these are people who are training up in the ministry, people who are growing in the walk of the Lord. He writes two letters to Timothy, so they get a 1 Timothy and a 2 Timothy. He writes to Titus, and then he writes to Philemon. And you see again, those letters were sent out to the churches, and they were sent out to individuals. But then here is the history and the life of Jesus. Here's why these letters were written, these gospels, the truth of God's word was written a little bit later, because they thought, Jesus is coming back. I don't have to write a thing. We're going to tell stories. We're going to tell the good news. We're coming with signs. We're coming with the glory of God. In fact, the apostles and the disciples had the glory of God so much so they would put their scarf on someone, and that scarf would have the power of God, and those individuals would be healed. You remember they come into the temple and they say, silver and gold have I none, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They came with power. They came with an authority that God had. So they were already walking in the witness of who Jesus was, but they started writing letters. Let's start writing some stuff down. And they had some letters that they were actually called the Q letters, sort of like they were sending them out to the churches. And then as you see on the time chart, about 60 to 110 AD, we see these writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, start taking an account of the life of Jesus Christ. So we have the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. We have the letters that Paul wrote to people. And now we have what is called now the gospel. Somebody say the gospel. Four books written by four different authors. Matthew, a despised tax collector. He became a disciple of Jesus. Luke, who was a Greek doctor who journeyed with Paul. So again, can you imagine a Jewish tax collector writing one of the Gospels or account of Jesus? Luke, who is a Greek doctor. So he's not even in the circle, and he's not even like a tax collector. And he writes his account to the excellent Theophilus, and he writes also the book of Acts. And he's carefully researching the life of Jesus and the early church. And then there was Mark. Actually, probably one of the first books was written was Mark. Then from that was Matthew. And then the book of Luke. And then the last book that was to be written was by John, who was a fisherman. He was part of the inner circle. Remember, John have I loved. He'll tell you that a lot in his gospel. He wrote a gospel. He wrote several letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And many believe that he also wrote the book of Revelation. So we see the letters from Paul. We see Paul's letters to individuals like Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And then we see the Gospels being written. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Everybody say Synoptic. That is a big fancy word for the same. You're going to see a lot of the same stories. So when you read Matthew, who does give an account of the birth of Jesus, as well as Luke, but whenever you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see some of the same stories, the feeding of the 5,000. You'll see the crucifixion. You'll see genealogy. You'll see some things that are the same as you're reading the Word of God. Now, John, who is the best friend of Jesus, writes from a different perspective. Because why? He's the best friend of Jesus. Ted's view of me is a lot different than your view of me. A lot different. Because we live together and we do life together. So the things that he knows about me would be a little bit more different than what you guys know, correct? So when you read John, you're going to see some intimacy that you do not see in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. But the Synoptic Gospels stay the same, and John still writes the same stories, and he adds in different ones from a much different perspective. So, keep on. Then we have the letters that others write, Hebrews. We're not sure if who wrote that letter, but it's in the Gospels. I'll explain that later. Of course, James. We see the book of James. We see 1 Peter and 2 Peter written by Peter. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Just take a guess who wrote that one. John. And then we see the book of Jude, and then John comes back in and writes the book of Revelation. Now, here are some of the rules of the New Testament. Number one, if you're writing notes this morning, the apostles, these are people who were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus and his teaching. So, when you wrote a book, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and then Acts and all the letters, these people had to be eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus and his teaching. It was one of the rules as the New Testament was collected, and when Christians first met together after the resurrection, they knew that the only way that we could say that that was a verifiable fact was if that was an eyewitness to the account. So as the years progressed, the church began to treasure these writings, all these gospels that you see. And by the end of the first century, all those books started coming into place, and they were written about the church and the church leaders, and they were taking down the gospels. They had historical narrative. Go back to the slide, please, with all the books on it. If you see the different kinds of writing, it's history. If you like history, that's the book of Acts. And so you see that there was history books that were written, Paul's letters that were written, general letters that were written, and then Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. And a lot of that book is in picture form. It's giving us words that we see in a picture form. Now, how exactly did all of this happen? Did all of these books come together? It's called the canonization. I just said that word a little bit rough. Canonization of the New Testament. So, the Christian Bible was written by God through human authors, and the Holy Spirit used the author's own skills and personalities to pen God's word. The books that were placed in the New Testament are called canon. Somebody say canon. It's from the Greek word, which actually means like a measuring stick or a rod, and these canonical books are considered authoritative for Christian beliefs and practices. Now, when they got these books together, there were four questions that they asked the early church fathers, and if they did not meet the certain questions, then the book was considered inaccurate, or they didn't put it in the New Testament. The early church recognized that these books were authoritative to determine doctrine and Christian practices. So here's question number one, if you're taking notes this morning. Why was the book connected to an apostle of Jesus Christ? So anytime that we see a book in the New Testament, it had to be connected to what was considered apostle. What is an apostle? Someone who visibly saw the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So did Matthew visibly see? The answer would be yes. So that, therefore, his book people got into the gospel. Did Luke see the work and ministry of Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Did Saul see it? Yes, he did. And he persecuted and he killed Christians because of it. But when he was converted, he meets requirement number one. Was the book connected to the apostle of Christ? Number two, the second question, if you're taking notes this morning, was it orthodox? Now that's a big word. Was it orthodox? Meaning, did it have truth and did it match the truth that was written in the Old Testament? God had revealed himself in the Old Testament, but now some of those stories that were coming out did not meet the truth that was needed. So they had to ask, was it an apostle who wrote it? Was it orthodox? Number three, was it written in the time of the apostles? So you can't just take a book that was written 400 years after Christ's death and say, okay, that gets to go in the Bible. It had to be written during the time of the apostles, closely associated with 500 to 100 after death. That's what we're looking for. And then number four, was it accepted across the universal church? Was the book already circulating? Of course, Paul's letters are circulated, and we see the gospel is being circulated. So once it met those four criteria, the New Testament was formed. Now, Paul's letters were the earliest to be written and the earliest to be collected. In the closing years, about 100, 200, and 300, that Bible started to take shape. And the general letters, along with Revelation, were the group to be accepted as canon. Somebody say canon. Now, the earliest complete list of our current New Testament was written by Athenaeus, the Bishop of Alexandria, and he listed the 27-book New Testament canon in his Easter letter of 365 after the death of Jesus Christ. From that point on, and we've seen that even in the early parts of 100 after death, we see that we have what we now call the Old Testament for the Jewish Old Testament, and then the Greek, what we call the New Testament. This morning, we want to prove to you, and I want to encourage you to read the Bible. I want you to look at the Bible, and I pray that you would begin to understand how the Old Testament reflects Jesus, but the New Testament is a better covenant. So I want to take you back, if you would, just a couple of minutes to allow me to explain how does this all work together. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. That's the first book of the old Bible. And then I also want you to go to Revelation chapter 22. If you have Genesis chapter 1 or 2, shout amen and hallelujah. We're going to show you just an object lesson really, really quickly. Now, Genesis chapter 1, are you there? Somebody say, yeah, I'm there. Amen, hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read from the scriptures because I'm getting ready to read a whole lot from Revelation, but Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, here's what happens. God creates humankind. You might have remembered that. He created light. He said it was good. He created an expanse between the dark and the light. He said it was good. He created the animals, the seeds of the air, the birds. God said it was good. Then he created us as man. And then he created woman out of the man, out of the rib of a man. And he said, you're very good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look very good this morning. Come on, you look very good this morning. So when God created, there were two trees in the garden. Now, we talk a lot about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's the tree that Eve ate of. She ate of the fruit. She passed it on to Adam, and all of a sudden, a curse enters the land. But we don't talk a lot about the tree that I want to talk about this morning, because we're going to see it in the Old Testament, and we're going to see it displayed in the New Testament, and that is the tree of life. Anybody ever watched Avatar before? You ever watched Avatar? Yeah, I don't know. I two of us. And so it's okay. It's okay. There's a spot in Disney all about this. And so I always think movies try to display what God has already done. They do a poor job. That's why we have like these superheroes, right? Because we want to live forever and we want to have superpower. Well, guess what? We already did. It was called the Garden of Eden, and we screwed that up. I mean, we could probably walk through walls because we see Jesus do that in the New Testament, where he comes back in his glorified body and he just appears. So I can't wait to just appear at your house in heaven, because we're going to eat some good food with no curse on it and no calories in the name of Jesus. And so here we are, and we see that in the garden before the curse, there was a tree. Somebody say a tree. And it was a tree of life. It wasn't just a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which causes us to be separated from God. But we see this tree that is the tree of life. And I think that inside of that tree must have been eternity and the breath of God and the movement of God and God wanting to be close to us. He wants to, the Bible says in Genesis that he would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with us. He just loved to have community and fellowship with you. That's why I want you to read the Word of God, because you'll find out about this God who loves you and cares about you and says, in the tree of life. But the problem was, is that that tree of life was blocked off because they ate of the knowledge of the fruit of the good and evil. And when they did that, God said, you will surely die. They didn't die immediately, but the curse of death and the grave was upon them. That's why we don't like it when we go to funerals. It's like we don't really like thinking that our life has a finite end on this side of heaven. Sometimes we get a little bit antsy about that, and we start overthinking that. And we have these thoughts that come through our head. And I know, because we do funerals a lot, and I always am thinking about that hurts and it's painful. And we don't like tears, and we don't like wiping our eyes, and we don't like those things that are hurtful. But in the garden, those things did not happen. But because of the curse, and now we're not only separated from God, we are also separated from the tree. So imagine this morning, and this is going to be a poor replication of a tree of life. But if you would, just humor me. We start here in the book of Genesis. This is why I think reading the Word of God in its totality is so important. Because God is worried about this tree, but he's worried about you. And so we see these different themes start to pop up. If you remember, of course, there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But you remember Moses? And he has an encounter with the Lord in the desert, but it was in a burning bush, which is really like a tree. And the fire of God shows up in that tree. And he has a Christophany, which is a big fancy word that means Christ showed up. God just showed up in the tree. Why? Because there's a tree in the garden that it wants to be close. And so he sees Moses out in the desert, and he sees his people that are in slavery for 400 years. And so God shows up in a tree. He doesn't just stop right there. He has different points in scripture. You may remember in the temples, God starts creating these temples where his presence will come down. They're in the garden. They're in the desert, and that Moses is leading them. And he says, I want you to build a temple. And he has things in it that remind him of the tree. In King Solomon's temple that he builds, there is a tree, and there's cherubim that guard the tree. Because in Genesis chapter 3, guess what? God said, I'm putting cherubim over the tree. The gift of eternal life is right there, but you can't access it. And Moses had an encounter with the Lord, but yet he was imperfect, right? He made some mistakes. He couldn't even go into the promised land. And so you see this tree show up in like the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, it says like wisdom is like the tree of life. In fact, some scholars in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of. Some people think that that was an imagery of God bringing us back to the tree of life. And so you see it in Psalms, you see it in Proverbs, you see it in Moses, you see it in the temples, you see it in the temple of King of Solomon. And all of a sudden we get this juxtaposition. I said that wrong, probably. And all of a sudden there's like this change, and Jesus shows up and he calls himself the vine, which is like a tree. And he says that we're to be into the vine, that we're to plant ourselves into the vine, because he is the life And he is the tree. It's by no accident, I don't think, that at that moment, as Jesus lives his life, and remember Zacchaeus, he climbs up a tree, and Jesus says, surely, Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your house. And how long did that sycamore tree sit there so that Jesus could show up and that he could have an encounter with Zacchaeus, because he was still thinking about the Garden of Eden and how they had a tree and Adam and Eve dwelled there. And so he begins to look at it. And do you remember that right before his death, Jesus goes to a garden? And that he doesn't have a tree, but that he willingly places himself on a tree. And the Bible says in Isaiah that any man that puts himself on a tree or hangs himself on a tree is cursed. And Jesus took on the curse on a dead tree so that we could have life with him. And so you see this intertwining of scripture, and all of a sudden the cross isn't just about Jesus dying on a cross, and it didn't happen any other way because it had to happen in that way, in that time. Why? Because Jesus is putting a lineage between the Garden of Eden, and now he's saying, now it comes through me. I am the way and the truth and the light, and I am the tree of life. He is the tree of life, and you see that in the New Testament. But it doesn't stop as Jesus goes to the garden. And then you begin to see this theme again in all the letters of the New Testament. And you see this coming of, let me spread the gospel. Let me share the good news. There is someone that is coming that wants to bring us back to where the original creation was. And so we see 13 letters from Paul. We see the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we see John, who has an intimacy with Christ, who says different I am statements about who Jesus is. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. And you see this cord beginning to be weaved. And for 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, we still see what God is trying to set up in Revelation chapter 22. Can we turn on some of that music? And I want you to stay right there. I want you to look at your Bibles just for a second. Revelation chapter 22. This is why we are so intentful on saying read through the Bible. The whole Bible this year. If you can watch things on TV, if you can have these different things on TV and you say, well, that's okay. I binge watch Netflix, or I just go to the store. I watch 500 sports game on a Sunday afternoon. Guys, we have to say something that we have to read. It's the Word of God. And God wants to dwell with us. And he's saying, I want to be in communion with you. And I want to encourage you as one of your pastors, read through the Bible. Not just because it's good, because you're going to see these things that start to happen. All of a sudden you can say, oh, Moses put his son on an altar, but then God offered a sacrifice. That's a picture of Jesus. You're going to begin to see these things of David and the Psalms, and he writes these things that happen on the cross, where you hear Jesus quote the words of David. If our Savior, Jesus Christ, knew the Word of God, how much more should we? See, what started in this tree, and then God says, I have to, because of your sin and because of the unholiness of my creation, I've got to put cherubim, but I'm going to weave this yarn. And I wish I had red yarn for the blood of Jesus, but I didn't. So just imagine the royalty of Jesus. I'm going to go on a cross in a garden, and I'm going to die on a tree. And then I'm going to bring you to the end of the book this morning. You get to know the cheat code. You get to know how this all plays out. How amazing. In Revelation chapter 22, it says this. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal. Remember, this is John. He wrote the book. This is the last chapter of the book of the Bible. It says, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street in the city. And also on either side of the river, there was what? Come on, somebody say that. God's longing is to be with you. God's heart, as you read through the Word of God, is that you have a Creator who loves you. I started with that and I end with that because Genesis starts with that, but Revelation 22 says it at the end. I've been weaving this story together. I've been putting your life together. You're a part of the puzzle. You're a part of this huge masterpiece that God is making. And here's what the Lord says. Look at it again in verse 2. It says, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. With its 12 kinds of fruit. I mean, this is like monumental. 12 disciples, the 12 tribes, yielding its fruit in each month, and the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. So all of this is going to make sense. We're at war, and we have all these things happening, and yet God says, but I have a tree of life that I am bringing back. For you and for the healing of the nations, no longer will there be anything accursed. See, when you eat food and it's just good, in heaven it's going to be like no curse on that food. I'm happy. Whenever you had something like the best day, like a snow day, and you're like, this is really good, but we're still living underneath the curse, not this story. So when that snow comes on in heaven, it's going to be beautiful, and it's not going to make my mittens all wet and cold. Come on, y'all know y'all got back in the house. It says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will they be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on our foreheads, and night will be no more. I don't even know how that works. But that's what he says. And it says, there will be no need for light or lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they, that's us, you're going to say us, we will reign. Why? Because the Son of God took on the curse for us that was supposed to be a part of the tree. And he's saying, I want to bring that back. And I want to have communion with you so you get to spend eternity and you will reign forever and ever. And he said to me in verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets had sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. And if he said this 2,000 years ago, imagine how much sooner we are. Blessed is the one who keeps the word. You can't keep the word if you don't know the word. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and I saw them, I fell down and I worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers are prophets and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Come on, y'all. If a servant knows the book, we have to know the book. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is not near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. It's repetitive. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life. And they may enter by the city gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. Look at that tree imagery. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. So again, the imagery is like God wants to have communion with us in this holy city, which are described in this book. And the end of the word of God says this, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming soon. Amen, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? You could do a lot of things in 2025. You could. But why not pursue the one who pursues us? Why not the one who strung the Old Testament and the New Testament, who fulfilled every word of prophecy written in the Old Testament? And if he fulfilled every word of prophecy in the Old Testament, guys, he's going to fulfill every prophecy that's coming in the new, because it's a better covenant. And so God is simply saying, get to know me. If you don't have a quiet time with the Lord, or it's sort of spotty, show up tomorrow morning. Wake up early. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. And most of the time, it's going to be through the Word of God. He uses us. He'll use this church. He'll use worship. There will be times where the Lord just speaks. But the intimacy is to get to know him. He already knows you. The Bible says that he knows us fully. We know him dimly. And the only way that I can encourage you is to say, get into the Word of God. Learn who he is. This morning, with every hand bowed and every eye closed, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the Savior, would you just lift your hand and say, hey, that's me. I understand that Jesus died on a cursed tree so that he could become the curse for me and my sin. Is anybody in the room? Every head bowed, every eye closed, but just lift your hand right there and say, hey, that's me. Anybody in the room? Lifting your hand. We want to encourage you, Hope Community. We want to lead by example. We're doing this personally in our lives. Grab a hold of the Word of God. When you walk out this morning, there's a booklet, grab it. It'll tell you what day we're on. If you're like a visual kind of learner, grab it, grab a hold of it. If you're like a tech kind of guy, get on the Bible app, join us. Know this God who wants to share life with you, that did so much that he, even though the tree in the garden, he said, I'm going to come to the garden and I'm going to die on a cursed tree for you. Know him. Remind yourself of the heaven that is coming. This world gets heavy, but there is a heaven that is not, where every tear will be wiped from our faces and our eyes. There'll be no cursed things. There'll be no ending. We'll have eternity. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that those in this room, Lord, that we would have a hunger for the Word of God. God, even if we don't understand it, God, that we would just press in. God, I thank you, Lord, the years of reading, God, where I just got things wrong. God, you just gently corrected me and showed me through the teaching and the Word, Lord, that you guided as we read the Word, as we set our minds and our focus on knowing you. God, help us to create moments, Lord, in this world where we spend time in the Word, we spend time in worship, we spend time in prayer. God, this assignment that you have for us is yours, and we need your help and your strength. So Lord, I pray for those in the room that's like, I don't understand it. I pray for wisdom, Lord. God, I pray that they will have wisdom when they open up the Word of God, that you will speak to them, Holy Spirit, that the Word will come alive, that it will be fresh breath. It will be sharper, God, than a double-edged sword, Lord, that it will have the breath of God in it. God, when they read, Lord, that they'll have understanding. We pray for understanding. God, you said we could. And James says, pray for wisdom. God, we pray for wisdom as we read the Word of God. Help us, Lord. God, thank you for loving us and caring for us. God, and speaking life into us. God, that you have the tree of life. God, we thank you that in you are all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. We love you guys. Grab a Bible plan. Get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the one in the back of your chair is for you. Grab one of those booklets as you leave, and we're going to see you this Wednesday at 6:30.